This week at VBS, one of the days was God, our help. That's what I wanted to address this morning, God, our help. Well, when I mentioned the name U2, letter U and the number 2, to young folks these days, I get these blank stares. They do not know that U2 is an American single jet engine, high altitude reconnaissance aircraft used from the 60s even until now to take pictures all over the world from the Air Force as well as the CIA. They also don't know that U2 is the name of a band, which reveals two problems for the younger generation, I think. So for those of you who are younger, I have some things to say. First, history is a good thing. We should be reading history. History, I know, in the days of social media now is so last week, but history is tremendously important for us to learn about, to pay attention to. I encourage you to read historical books, things that have happened along the way. Secondly, young people, is that you need to know what good music is. What's on the charts these days is Amateur Hour. From folks who don't know a treble clef from a bass clef. And I'm starting to sound like my father, who raised me on the Beatles and Boston. And that was good music. And U2 was good music. And I know they are way past their prime, and yet some of their songs really live on. And they wrote a song called 40. The story of the song's creation is an interesting one. It was the band in 1982 was recording sessions for an album they would eventually call War. And they were in the studio and they only had 40 minutes left before they were kicked out for the next band to come in. And they needed to finish up the song. Their bassist had left for the day. There's just three of them in there, and so quick inspiration was needed. And their guitarist wrote about the experience, you know, we had this slightly unusual piece of music, and we said, okay, what are we going to do with it? And Bono said, as the lead singer, let's do a psalm. So he opened up the Bible. He found Psalm 40, said, this is it. Let's do it. And within 40 minutes, interesting piece of trivia, 40 was recorded. They worked out the last few elements for the tune. Bono sung it. They mixed it. Literally after finishing the mix, they walked out the door, and the next band walked in. Interesting story and an interesting song to finish up an album called War, as the album's first track was called Sunday Bloody Sunday, which is a song about the 1972 calamity in Derry, Northern Ireland, where British soldiers fired upon civilians in a protest march, later to be known as Bloody Sunday. And ever since, I mean, that's been marking out the deep conflict in Northern Ireland. And it's interesting then, as the song is describing this reality of war in the world, that they would wrap up the album with Psalm 40. Interesting bookends. And yet, when you think about it, it actually makes a lot of sense. Even though this song, recorded in 40 minutes at the very beginning of their career, was done in 1982, they still to this day close their concerts with this song. And Bono, in the band, developed a relationship with, over the years, a pastor named Eugene Peterson, who many of you know wrote The Message. It's a unique translation of the Bible in kind of a contemporary form. There's a fascinating new documentary that is now on Fuller Studio right now. I have the two of them meeting at his cabin in Montana, about 40 minutes from where we live, my parents live, and describing and discussing the Psalms. And in the video, Eugene comments this about the song. He goes, I think 40 is one of his best ones. He sings it a lot. It's one of the Psalms, though. He switches to the Psalms that reaches into the hurt and the disappointment and the difficulty of being a human being. It acknowledges that in a language that is immediately recognizable, something that reaches into the heart of a person, the stuff we all feel, but many of us don't talk about. Psalm 40 is raw. It's real. And therefore, we're going to use it to describe discouragement in the life of the Christian, yet the hope that we find in Christ. And I hope some of you go out and Google the song. It's really a good one. Psalm 40 is a fascinating psalm. Scholars debate how it was composed. It starts off in the first half with the description of what God has done, and it ends with the description of the pain that David is feeling once again. And the confusion between Bible scholars is, why would you kind of follow the description of God rescuing you with the description of the pit later? Shouldn't you switch it? Like, here's where I was, now I'm going to praise God for what is. Because the first half, again, is a thanksgiving, and the second half is a lament, sorrow and pain. Now, though other scholars say, you know what? It actually makes a lot of sense in the life of a believer. I really do think Psalm 40 is written down just the way David intended. And it corresponds to the way in which people experience things in their lives. Just to say, we all know and can speak to the pits that we've been delivered from, while also recognizing that presently we might still be in a pit. That there isn't just this neat order to things. That we have a tough phase, and then we have a perfect phase, which we kind of reflect on, and then therefore hopefully that perfect phase kind of plays itself out for the rest of our lives. This is not how it works. We can, in the same moment, be given to expressions of gratitude for being rescued from something we couldn't rescue ourselves from, and yet still be in the midst of hurt and pain, still be dealing with stuff and struggles. This is precisely the ups and downs that we have in the Psalms. I'm so thankful that David wrote down these honest prayers because it gives us an understanding of what it means to live the human life. And also to do so understanding that there is one far more in control of things than we would understand. And therefore, this psalm, first and foremost, begins with and wants us to help us understand what it means to really get God, understand who God is. The first question that we ask should never be, what about me? Where am I at? The first question we should be asking is, who is God? And this is what it says. Psalm is very clear about what David's understanding of God is. That is to say, it jumps right out the gate. And it describes the action of God on David's behalf in the midst of his struggles. He describes where he's been. He's been apparently in a season in which he was crying out to the Lord, these painstaking prayers of struggle. He was in a pit, so to speak, the slimy pit, full of mud, full of mire. You can just get the image of the way in which the more he tries to extricate himself from the place he's in, the farther he sinks down. It's a descriptive use of the words. And the pit, of course, is collecting water to make matters worse, forming mud, slippery sides, starts to stink. Is there help to come? You know, I think that kind of imagery, that use of metaphor, is very important to help us find and understand the places where we presently may be. A pit that we cannot get out of, and a place where discouragement sets in. But David says, he describes the action of God on his behalf as he waited patiently for the bottom of the pit. Doesn't describe him rescuing him with perfection. It doesn't describe him saying, he's given me a life without mourning, without struggle, without pain. It just simply says that God acted. And that David had to patiently wait for that action to come. It isn't such a thing where he snaps his fingers. There's no place like home, and just it's there. He cries out, presumably, for a while in this pit of struggle that we don't know what it's about. But these are vivid terms to describe how he feels. And what does God do? What does David says God did on his behalf? God turned to him. God heard his cry. God lifted him out. Even after lifting him, set his feet on rock. You know, there's no point in being lifted out of the pit just to be dropped back in, right? puts him on rock, and then finally says, he put a new song in his mouth. A new song. What kind of song do you sing in the pit? The blues, right? Or lament. Or just flat out crying. We can't make ourselves sing a better song. We need actually God to do that for us, to put a new song in our mouths. And the only way he can put a new song in our mouths is we see his action on our behalf, doing those things for us. Because we never get out and sing and say, boy, look what I did. I crawled out. It's not the way it ever works. We're rescued. And friends, these are wonderful words. For God paid attention, God listened, God picked him up. God established him on solid ground, gave him a new song. And this is precisely how this first section ends in verses 9 and 10. Because of the action of God on his behalf, David cannot help but talk about it. He cannot help but tell what's happened to him. He cannot help but say about God, his faithfulness and his saving help has rescued me. This is good, proper theology concerning God, at least the God of the Bible. We don't start with us, we start with him. God pays attention to his people. He listens to their cries for help. Only he is able to rescue from the pit. Only he is able to put our feet on a firm foundation. And only he can change the tune of our desperation into joy. And yet, we all, not only understanding God, we have to, though, understand ourselves. John Calvin talks about this a lot in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, that there's two kinds of knowledge that are required for the believer. First, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Unless we know who we really are, we don't really get to see how amazing God is. Unless we don't know who God is, unless God doesn't reveal himself to us, we end up making him in our own image. So we need to understand ourselves. And the second half of the psalm, after David describes the deliverance, just goes back to, you know what? I still feel like I'm in the pit. Troubles surround me, he says. Troubles without number. There are too many to count. Well, what kinds of troubles does he find himself in these verses? Well, first, he just is honest enough to say that the troubles are his own at times. They're his own sins, and they're real, and they're demoralizing. There has to come a point in all of our lives in which the believer recognizes that how good they once thought they were really isn't true. I grew up in the church. I grew up being a good church boy. And I tell you what, there came a point in my 20s where it hit me like a ton of bricks. I had an inflated sense of how good I was. And it just simply wasn't true. And this point is when we finally become disgusted with the kind of choices that we make. We kind of recognize that the same things that we often critique and rail against in others are very much present in our own actions and decisions. That I recognize, even in myself, the very same things that I just can't stand in someone else lies there deep within my heart. And David experiences it here. And he says it blinds him and it causes his heart to fail. For truly to look at darkness is within is a paralyzing look. It's trouble. It's insurmountable if we think we can extricate it on our own. And then to make matters worse, there are troubles outside of us. We all experience these things. And in the psalm, they're present in the form of people seeking to do David harm, even literally seeking to kill him. It's really an interesting piece of David's life. He spent many years on the run from King Saul, as well as his own son, Absalom, who wanted to take away his throne from him. People seeking harm. We find ourselves in struggle. Anxiety comes upon us. You know, troubles are often outside of us, things we didn't expect would come our way. Troubles inside and trouble outside, and the words of lament come from David, where he's just honest about where he is. He says, Lord, just come save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. Lord, think of me, please. Lord, do not delay. Heartfelt cries, and they're almost the opposite of the verbs he used in the first half of the psalm. It's almost as if he's asking the question again, Lord, are you going to turn to me again? Are you going to listen to me again? Will you lift me up out of this one too? Will you set me on a firm place again? Because it seems like I've stumbled once more. How many of you can relate to this feeling? I'm sure many of you here today, however far along you are on the journey in recognizing God as a part of your life, can speak to powerfully the way in which God has done amazing things, made himself real in your lives. First and foremost, of course, we hope that you could speak to the knowledge that the fact that he has shown you amazing grace and that you know him in this truth. The knowledge of his saving death on your behalf. Amazing grace, we sing. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There is no greater salvation from the pit than that. And hopefully you could speak to the knowledge of a God who has been, in fact, present with you in ways that you can't explain through trials and tribulations and struggles in your life that you did not see an end to. That the darkness, it seemed, would not lift. Where he's seen you through the mistakes you've made, the road you've taken that you thought you'd never get back on track from, the poor decisions that you've made. Maybe he's seen you through addictions. Maybe he's seen you through financial disarray. Maybe he's seen you through being rejected and hurt by others, or times you've been attacked. Maybe he's seen you through the devastating report that you got from the doctor, the devastating loss of a close friend or a family member, seen you through years of painful struggle and heartache. Whatever the circumstances are, many of you, I'm sure, here can describe what the pit looked like and how, unbeknownst to you, you found yourself at one point lifted out. I can do this quite a bit in my own life story. And yet, circumstances in life bring it back around once again. And we ask, Lord, are you going to do it again? Friends, this is ingrained in us. My boys were, I can't believe I'm saying this now, this high. What was the phrase? Daddy, do it again. I thought just a few throws in the air was enough. It's all my arms could handle. But do it again. Can you do it again? And this is a human reality for us. We ask the Lord, can you do it again? Are you going to turn to me again? Are you going to listen? Are you going to lift me out of this? Are you going to set me back on the solid ground before it's too late? How long will you delay? In the song, it says, 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. Just straight from the text. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and I will sing a new song. And then the chorus is, interestingly, how long to sing this song? How long to sing this song? How long, how long, how long? Thanks and gratitude for what he's done, and yet, here I am again. How long will the cycle continue? How many times will we see God saving action towards us and then turn and question whether or not he'll do it again? We don't know how long. But this much we do know. The truth of the Christian life is that God has saved us once and for all. And yet, in the New Testament, the word of salvation, he saves and he is saving. He is even now saving us day in and day out, and he will one day save us for good, never to be lost. It's the already not yet piece of the New Testament that we find in the blood of Jesus Christ, where this psalm is quoted in the book of Hebrews, where we find Jesus Christ with the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that we need, not the ones that we thought we could offer on his behalf, the psalmist says. I do not delight in sacrifice, but his obedience to the word of God. That Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that we need. And on the cross, he offers us his salvation. He continually saves us day in and day out because we offer nothing to save ourselves from, and he will one day save us for good. And therefore, what is the key verse in this psalm for today? It's verse 16. May those who long for your saving help always say, "The Lord is great." The only way one can say that the Lord is great is to know what it is, in fact, that makes him great. And what makes him great is the truth that he has turned, that he has listened, that he has lifted us up through the cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he has put a new song in our hearts. And therefore, wherever we are day in and day out, as we wait for the day in which there will be no more tears, we know and can have trust that there is a God with us, with the kind of character that he does, because he is a God who loves us dearly, he does and he will continue to do it again. And do it again. And do it again. There is no day in your life where you will not need him to do something, actually all of it, on your behalf. So I close with the Message version of those first three verses. Put it in your hearts. I waited and waited and waited for God. At last he looked. Finally he listened. He lifted me out of the ditch. He pulled me from the deep mud. He stood me up on a solid rock to make sure I wouldn't slip. And he taught me how to sing the latest God song, a praise song to our God. More and more people are seeing this. They enter the mystery, abandoning themselves to God. Let's pray. Lord, help